chapter 9, if you'd open your Bibles there today. I've entitled this today, The Key to Understanding the End Times. The Key to Understanding the End Times. Now, when it comes to prophecy, many people see prophecy as a sensational issue. Now, you could be visiting today and you might say, what in the world is prophecy? Prophecy is history written in advance. The Bible is the only book of prophecy in the world, true book of prophecy. Everything God has ever said in the Bible concerning prophecy either has come to pass or is coming to pass, guaranteed. God cannot lie. God is the one who controls the history of the world. The late Dr. Mark G. Cameron used to say, prophecy is the mold of history. I know I've said it many times, but you get a handle on that, folks. That is powerful. Prophecy is the mold of history. God speaks it, and as history unfolds, it just fits into the mold in which God has said. Well, we see that, and in our study, we've seen many things so far. We've seen the prophecies concerning the nations that have been. And when Daniel wrote it, prophecies concerning nations that were yet to come to pass. One of them, of course, he lived long enough to go into it, which was the time of world domination of the Medes and Persians. And then he also talked about Greece by name. He named Greece by name. That would become a world power. And of course, Greece followed the Medes and Persians. And then he had descriptions of the next one, which would have been the Roman Empire. And of course, the Roman Empire was the next one to come upon the world scene. No religion would dare speak on these things except the Bible. Okay, and the Bible, of course, not really a religion, but I'm using that term as far as how it relates to the world faiths, if I could call it that, okay? Biblical Christianity is the one true faith. Now, that I know that's not politically correct, but it's true, and we need to understand that. Now, when we talk about prophecy, though, people will say, well, you're just being sensational. You're trying to get people riled up. No, we're not trying to do that. I know there are some people think that biblical prophecy, the only people who believe things like that are kind of like people on the fringe or whatever. Or they'll want to link us in with the infamous, as far as I'm concerned, Harold Camping, who just recently, you know, predicted the end of the world on May 21st and all this. And, you know, all these different things. And the more he has tried to explain it, the more of a hole he has dug for himself. Friend, you ought to just say you are wrong and you're just going to go away. Okay? Do not say you represent Christ and then come out with outlandish things such as that. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back to take his church. All we know is that he is coming back to take the church, right? He's going to take us out. We don't know when it is, but he is going to do it. Now, the church, the body of Christ, all those who have trusted Christ as Savior have been looking for Jesus to come back since the days of the apostles. Don't fall for this stuff that's being propagated today. Well, this idea of a pre-tribulational rapture, this was started with the Plymouth Brethren back in the 1800s. It was not started with the Plymouth Brethren. The Plymouth Brethren were simply believers who were committed to studying the Word of God. And what they did, because there were so many who weren't studying the Word of God, the imminent return of Jesus Christ had kind of gotten to be a lost doctrine or not believed by a lot. The Plymouth Brethren, we can thank them for bringing this to the forefront once again, because it's in the Bible. The Bible goes way further back than the Plymouth Brethren, okay? But, you know, we can thank them for bringing attention to it once again. And, folks, this is the true understanding of Scripture. Jesus is going to come back before the tribulation period begins. Now, every prophecy that the Bible has ever given has come to pass or will come to pass. Now, you know, if you're like most of us, I've learned how to carry a minimum amount of keys. But you might be one of those people that every key you've ever had, you have with you today. Some people do. Some people, particular people, if they're like custodians or something, they've got, you know, this thing. You know, have you ever seen them? They kind of walk around like this. It's because of the keys that they have on their belt. But you know what's interesting about it? You can have all those keys, and sometimes you can have a bunch of keys, and a lot of the keys look alike. That's really when it becomes a problem. And you get it, and you'll get, let's say, your door, and it's maybe dark, and you get to this door, and you try this key, and that one doesn't work, and you get another one. You try this key, and that one doesn't work, and you get another one. You try this key, then you go for the fourth one, you're saying, now, wait a minute, did I use this key already, or was it the one? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. And so it can be very confusing. Now listen, there is one key that opens up God's prophetic plan. And that's what we're looking at today. It is the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And if you get this key, you will have the key to understanding the end times. You'll understand where we are at in time and history, and you'll also understand what is yet future. And folks, these are exciting days in which we live. The passage we are covering today is the key to understanding all the end time prophecies. We're going to pick up in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. He says, "And while I was speaking," now remember, what did we find last time? He had a prayer, a long prayer. And we talked about the importance of praying and being honest with God about our condition and about those around us, but being honest with God about our personal condition as people, and that we are all sinners. All of us are sinners. None of us are without sin. You might say, "Well, I'm not really bad." Well, if you compare yourself to maybe other people, that may be true. But if you compare yourself to the holiness of God and the purity of God, folks, we are all wretched when we compare ourselves to the holiness and the purity of God. He is 100% righteous. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. Well, Daniel had been praying, and it says in verse 20, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." The holy mountain, of course, would be referring to Mount Zion, would be where Jerusalem is. "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen," and of course it's referring to the angel here, he appeared as a man, "whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation," or the evening sacrifice. Gabriel in the Bible is the angel of major announcements. When there is a major announcement from God to be had, you find Gabriel's the one who shows up. I don't know why that is. It's kind of like his office in God's economy. Gabriel is the angel who does these announcements. In Luke 1:19, we saw where he appeared to Zacharias concerning John the Baptist. And he announced that this son would be born. Also in Luke 1:26, when he appeared unto Mary about the virgin birth, it was Gabriel. Both times it was Gabriel. Well, Gabriel shows up when there's a big announcement to be made. Verse 22, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment went forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." Consider the vision. So he says, I'm here, you've been praying, and I'm here to tell you what is going to be coming to pass in the future. Verse 24, 70 weeks. Now, before we get into this morning, I'm asking you this. Pay close attention, because if you miss something on this, it may end up being confusing to you. But if you get this, you'll get it, what the prophecies are all about, okay? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Don't let that discourage you. We're going to go over each part of that. But you notice he says 70 weeks. Now, when we think of weeks, we think of 52 weeks in a year, right? Why? Because we are talking about weeks, and we use the term thinking of a 7-day period. That is a week to us, a 7-day period. Week, though, here in the Bible, the word week literally means sevens. Sevens, that's what it means. It doesn't mean necessarily a 7-day period. It means it's a unit of sevens. Okay, so he's saying 70 weeks, or literally 70 sevens, is determined upon thy people. It is simply a period of seven, and period of seven what is determined by the context. The word is used and defined in Genesis 29 concerning Jacob and Leah and Rachel in exactly the same way as it is used here in Daniel chapter 9. Now, I want you to go with me over to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, because I want you to see this with your eyes. I think it helps us understand Daniel a little bit when we see it in these terms. Genesis chapter 29, And you remember the situation with Laban and you know, Jacob loved Rachel. He wasn't crazy about Leah, but Leah was the firstborn. And Jacob thought, you know what, I'm not going to give my second daughter before I get rid of my first, or give my first, let's put it that way. And so what he did was he tricked Jacob, and Jacob woke up in the morning, and lo and behold, there was Leah, not Rachel. Well, he was a little bummed out about that situation. So what does the Bible say? Well, he was upset, and he talked to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law said this, "Fulfill her week." Do you see that? "And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. There it is defined. Fulfill her week. The week means that period. They were defining it as a 7-year period. So a week meant in Genesis, a week meant 7 years, a period of 7 years. Now, it just so happens that's exactly what it means in Daniel 9. But look at verse 28. "And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also." He received Rachel 7 years later. A week later, not 7 days, 7 years. Now, you got that? Now, let's go back to Daniel. And we won't look at him, but in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, Daniel was thinking in terms of years. So how do we interpret when it says 70 sevens are determined upon thy people? You might say, well, 70 sevens of what? Well, Daniel makes it clear it's referring to a 7-year period. Sevens means year, okay? Period of 7 years. Daniel was thinking in terms of years. It is the only way that it makes sense. Now, you notice, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And what I wanted to do this morning is show you a chart that we put together to maybe help you visualize this a little bit, if we could do that. All right? Now, look, this 70 weeks of Daniel, we see down here at the bottom, 7 years equals 1 week. Notice what he said in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Look at this. 70 weeks. If 7 years equals a week, then it would be 70. 70 weeks are determined. 1 week equals 7 years. So 70 times 7, 490 years. That's simple math, okay? 70 weeks total are determined upon thy people. 70 weeks, or 70 times 7, which would be 490 years, because each week equals a period of 7 years. Are you with me so far? Now, you notice what it says. See, this period is focused on the Jewish people. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Daniel's people were the Jews. All right? "And upon the holy city," or the holy mountain, which is referring to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Now, what are the 70 weeks for? In Daniel 9, verse 24, it says, "to finish the transgression." To finish the transgression. This is probably referring to an end of the rebellion of the Jewish people. The Jewish people today, as we speak, folks, are in rebellion towards God. Now, I love the Jewish people. And there are Jews who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But by and large, the Jewish people are in rebellion. They have rejected God. They've rejected His Word. They are very liberal in a sense. That's a generalization, I know. There are Orthodox Jews, but the majority of Jews have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They rejected Him, and they still reject Him today. The majority of them. There are some Jews who are coming to know Christ. And so 70 weeks are determined, or 490 years are determined. And I'll explain all this in just a minute on how this fits together. So God gives a prophecy. 490 years are determined, and during those 490 years, this is what's going to be accomplished. Number one, it's going to be to finish the transgression. Again, referring to the end of the rebellion of the Jewish people. The tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel as a nation is going to be purged and humbled during this time, making them ready to embrace their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back. Now, if you look up here on the chart, this 7-year period. Now, 7 years equals how many weeks? 1 week. This 7-year period, as we speak today, this is yet future. This period has not taken place yet. We are living today in something we call the church age. And we believe it is approximately 2,000 years long, although we can't give you a date on that. But this is where we're living, and this period is yet future, the seven-year period. During that 7 years, God is going to pour out His wrath on the world and on His people, the Jewish people, to purge them, to finish the transgression. Secondly, the purpose of the 70 weeks is to, number two, to make an end of sins. In other words, to atone for sin or to seal up sin. Now, this was accomplished through the blood of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, He bowed His head, said, "It is finished." He bowed His head, He gave up the ghost, or He died. What does that mean? It means the payment for sin had been accomplished. Now, look up here. Daniel's prophecy is given back here in the Old Testament, all right? Jesus died right here. So Daniel's period, he's looking forward to this. This is when the payment for sin would be made. Now, listen carefully, and I'm getting ahead of myself. This period of time, this 2,000-year period, was unknown to the people in the Old Testament. All right? To the people in the Old Testament, even the prophets, even Daniel, when God gave prophecy, he understood this, and he knew there was this. This was going to take place, then this was going to take place, and then God's millennial kingdom was going to take place. This period, the church age, was a parenthesis. They didn't know anything about it. So if you were to take this out, and you were to take this over here, and you were to bring this over here, that is the way the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers, saw God's plan for the ages. They knew this was going to take place. They knew Messiah would die. And then there would be a tribulation period, and then God's kingdom would take place here. They didn't know anything about this 2,000-year period in which we live today, which is called the church age. The New Testament says it was a mystery. It was a mystery. It was a truth not revealed to them until the proper time. So the 70 weeks, what are they for? Number one, to finish the transgression, all right? The rebellion of the Jewish people. To make an end of sins. In other words, sin would be paid for. The payment would be made by Christ. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation means atonement. Again, it's referring to the work that Christ did on the cross. There needs to be a payment for sin. The death of Christ on the cross, God is satisfied with the payment Jesus made, and He offers salvation today to anyone who will put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me show you this morning. Maybe you've never seen this before. It's just an illustration I like to use. If my left hand could represent every one of us and let my wallet represent our sin, here we are. God says we are all sinners. That's nothing new, is it? We know that. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I do things wrong. So do you. God says we're all sinners, but God loves us. He hates our sin, but He loves us. Now, here's the problem, folks. To get to heaven, we have to be without sin in the eyes of God. All of our sin has to be gone if we're going to go to heaven. You might say, well, I'm a good person, but being good is not the same as being perfect in God's eyes, is it? See, none of us are perfect in God's eyes. That right there is one huge reason why our good works can never get us to heaven, because we are already flawed. We already have sin. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, God says in His Word that our sin must be paid for. And if we do it, we're going to have to be lost forever, separated from God in hell. The Bible nowhere teaches that good works pay for sin. Nowhere does it teach that. As a matter of fact, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, Romans 3:28. See, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Heaven's a perfect place. We have to be perfect if we're going to go there, but none of us are. Therefore, we're all disqualified. We're separated from God because of our sin. So then, how are we going to get rid of our sin? You've got to get rid of it before you die, because if you die with your sin, you'll be lost forever. No second chances, by the way. Well, here's the beauty of the message of the Bible. God so loved you and me that He gave us His only begotten Son. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ, God Himself in the flesh, who was sinless. And when Jesus went to the cross, watch this, when He died on the cross, He paid it all. That's why He said it's finished. Finished it. He paid it all. He made the atonement, the payment necessary for our sins. He died in our place so that we would not have to. He died, made that payment, came back from the dead. And He says in His Word, if you will believe that He did that for you, He will give you as a gift everlasting life. He'll never cast you out. He'll never lose you, friend. Just like this, when you trust Christ, the payment He made is good on your behalf. He forgives you of your sin. He washes it all away. He gives you in return everlasting life. It's simply a matter of you putting your trust in Him, and He'll give you that gift. If you say, no, I don't believe that, I think I also have to do my part and so forth, what you're doing is you're rejecting the payment He made. You're saying, I'll do it myself. Well, if you do it yourself, you're going to end up lost in hell for all eternity. God doesn't want that for you. Jesus came to die for you. He made that payment, and the moment you trust Him, that payment's good on your behalf. He gives you everlasting life. He says He'll never lose you. He'll never cast you out. Christ put it this way. He said, he that believeth on me hath, possesses right now, everlasting life. Will you trust Christ as your Savior? When it says to make a reconciliation for iniquity, that means an atonement, a payment would be made for iniquity, for sin. You know what? We need a payment for our sin. Right, so I'm a good person. I'll just get before. Oh, God's going to let everybody into heaven. Let me ask you this. Where'd you get that? It's nowhere found in the Bible. Nowhere. Well, everybody's going. You just be sincere, do your best, and you'll get there. On what authority do you say that? Is it on your authority? Dear friend, I got news for you. I don't mean to be mean, but you have no authority when you stand before God. He is the authority. And God says this. The only way you get to heaven is through His Son and trusting Him as your Savior. The only way. So trust Him as your Savior. Another reason, the 70 weeks, is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, this refers to the kingdom. Look up here. As we speak today, this time period has passed. 483 years. Remember, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 70 weeks. Okay? 77s, or 490 years. 483 years have passed. The 483rd year was complete when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey several days before He died. It was complete right then. And the Bible says, as we're going to see, Messiah would be cut off. There is 1 week left, and that is this period of time. And you notice what we said, according to verse 24, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is what this is all about. Jesus is going to set up His kingdom here on earth. Yes, Jesus is coming again. Bodily, physically, and He's going to do it right here. After this tribulation period, He's going to come and set up His kingdom, and He's going to rule and reign. The Bible says His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He is coming to bring in everlasting righteousness. Hold your place here and look with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. This is referring to Jesus Christ. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Aren't you looking forward to that? I was talking to somebody last week who was just so angry about the way the world is. Couldn't help but think back when my mom was alive. She would be there and she'd watch the evening news and she would get so upset she'd have to turn it off. Her blood pressure would just go up. She would be so. And she would say to me, she would say, Tom, why doesn't God do something? Why does He allow this stuff to go on? Why doesn't he deal with the people of this world? I said, Mom, He is going to do it. It's just a matter of His timing, not ours. God is going to do it, folks. God is going to have His justice in this world. You might say, well, why isn't He doing it? Why does He let the suffering and the injustice and the crime and all this stuff go? Why doesn't He step in? I'll tell you exactly why. You want the answer? Here it is. Because He's giving man more time to put their trust in Christ, the Savior. That is the reason. Because, folks, listen, understand, when a person dies without Christ, they're lost forever. There are no second chances. So the longer a person lives, the more time they have to accept Christ, to trust Him as their Savior. And God is waiting until this period in which we live, the church age, until it is full, the body of Christ is full, before He says, okay, that's it. Here we go. And He starts pouring out His wrath during the 7-year tribulation period, which is yet future as we speak. Now, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, we've seen that. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, verse 6. In His days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is His name whereby He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 again. We see the fifth reason why the 70 weeks, to seal up the vision of the prophecy. In other words, to put God's seal on the fulfillment of prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. And I believe that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. To anoint Jesus Christ as king. Do you remember the first time Jesus came? They rejected him, right? They rejected him as their king. Well, you can't have the kingdom if you reject the king. But the second time he comes, they are going to accept him as their king. And they will anoint him as their king. This is what is coming. Now let's look at Daniel 9, verse 25. It says this, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince," that's Jesus Christ, "shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." Know therefore and understand that from the goings forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Okay, now how much would that be? 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 60 in 2 weeks. So 7 and 62 is 69. All right, look up here. Right here, this command took place in the decree was given in 445 B.C., under Artaxerxes. This is referred to in Nehemiah chapter 2. That's when the decree was given. That was 445 B.C. From this point, 69 weeks or 69 sevens, which is 483 years, that period would take place. And you notice the next thing that takes place after that would be then Messiah would be cut off. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened during that period. Okay, look with me to verse 26. It says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Now, what is verse 26 speaking of? Okay. Let me give you a couple things on this. 483 years after the decree was given, Jesus the Messiah, what did he do? He died or was cut off. The Believer's Bible Commentary refers to a book, and I have this book in my library, and some of you may have it as well. It's called The Coming Prince. The Coming Prince, and it is a brilliant work by someone by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, who, by the way, has written many good books. And he gave detailed calculations of the 69 weeks. This 483 years. And he said this in his explanation, using prophetic years, allowing for leap years, errors in the calendar, the change from B.C. to A.D., etc. And he figured that the 69 weeks ended on the very day of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, 5 days before his death. Let's look at the chart again. So this has been 100% perfectly fulfilled as we speak today. 69 weeks. You might say, well, why didn't it go then right into this period of time? Because, folks, the Jewish people rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. They rejected him. And what it was like God had a stopwatch. And he says, you know what? Time out on the Jews. Time out. I am going to show you a new part of my plan. Now, he knew the Jews would reject him. Don't think, oh, he was surprised. No, God is not surprised by anything. Now, I like the old saying, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? That's true. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So this has taken place. But when Messiah was cut off because they rejected Christ, who was their king, they did not get the kingdom. And so God says, okay, it's like he had a stopwatch and he stopped it right there. And time for the Jews is going to pick up again when the tribulation begins. But in the meantime, we are living in this, what we call the church age. And again, I say approximately 2,000 years old. We don't have exact time frame on that. So verse 26, 483 years after the decree, Jesus the Messiah died for our sins or was cut off. And he was. Secondly, the people of the prince that shall come. Now, the prince that shall come is not Jesus. The prince that shall come is somebody we've been talking a lot about recently in our study in Daniel, the Antichrist. the Antichrist. And he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, this, of course, refers to the unbelievers of the world, the people of the prince that shall come, the unbelievers of the world, specifically the Roman Empire. And is that not exactly what Rome did in AD 70 under the general Titus? He came in and he destroyed Jerusalem and the sanctuary. He destroyed the temple. Now, you notice they are referred to as the people of the prince that shall come, because when he comes, the prince that shall come is the Antichrist. When he comes, he's going to, I believe, come out of this revived Roman Empire. And we've been studying that in our series. I know there are people who say, no, he's going to come out of Syria. Well, he may have some Syrian blood. I simply hold to the point, and Bible teachers disagree on this, but I hold to the point that I believe he's going to come out of European nations. Okay, out of this revived Roman Empire. At least that's the way I read the scriptures. So this is coming, and we know that this is going to take place. Now, when Messiah was cut off, the 70 weeks prophecy was put on hold. It has been on hold ever since. Now, when you look at your Bible in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, here's what you need to see, and here's your key. What I would suggest you do is you take a pen or a pencil, and between verse 26 and 27, you put a little line out, and then you write church age. Church age. Because that is where the church fits into this prophecy. You might say, well, why doesn't it say that in the text? Because the church age was a mystery. It was unknown in the Old Testament. We can look back, though, and we understand how history has unfolded. Look up here again. Remember, the way a Jew would see it is he would see it this way. Messiah would be cut off, and then they would understand there's a period of tribulation, and then the kingdom would begin. They did not know that this was here. This right here ends verse 26, okay? This right here begins verse 27 in Daniel chapter 9. So what do we see? What we see is there is 1 week left, or 7 years, to be fulfilled. 69 weeks right here has been fulfilled, leaving 1 week. How many weeks were determined on the Jewish people? 70 weeks are determined upon your people, or 490 years. 483 years of that prophecy have been fulfilled. There are 7 years left. And it just so happens, folks, as we have studied many times, that the tribulation period is exactly 7 years long, or 1 week is left. 1 week is left. One period of sevens is left. You might say, why is this significant? Well, because the world in which we live, as we see prophecy unfolding in the world in which we live, it is lining up for this period of time. Remember this. The 70 weeks of Daniel are determined upon whose people? God's people, who are who? The Jewish people. All right? What happened? When Jesus died, this was all having to do with the Jews. When Jesus died, shortly after that, 70 AD, Titus came in, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. The Jewish people were scattered all over the world. For the 70th week to take place, you have to pick up where they left off. The Jewish people are back in the land. May 1948, the Jews came back as a nation, became a nation again. All right. What we are seeing is a revived Roman Empire in the European economic community and that part of the world. All the things that were true here, we are seeing coming back together here, getting ready for this last week or this last period of 7 years. And that's what verse 27 has to do with. Look at verse 27. And here we see in verse 27, it says, and he... Now, the he here is referring to the Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. 1 week equals how many years? 7 years. He, the Antichrist, is going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That 1 week is a 7 year period. That 7 year period is going to be the tribulation period. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In other words, there has to be a temple on the Temple Mount for there to be sacrifice, right? Can I tell you that for decades the Jewish people have been waiting to build their temple on the Temple Mount? All the things that were used in Jewish worship in the temple have been recreated there. And you can go to the Temple Institute today as we speak and you can see those very things Okay, the Levitical priests being trained for temple worship. That's going on as we speak. The Jewish people, folks, are lining up for that 7-year period of time. Now, they see it as something great that's taking place. They don't understand it's going to be the worst time that they as a people have ever gone through in the history of the world. Worse than the Holocaust? Yes, worse than the Holocaust. This is coming. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In other words, the Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant. He's going to create one or firm up a covenant. That word confirm can mean to make stronger a covenant with many for 1 week for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years in, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Let's look at our chart again. Look what it says. He shall confirm the covenant for 1 week, okay? Now, you might say, well, where is the Antichrist today? I believe he's alive in the world. Who is he? I have no idea who he is. But folks, the Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant. This covenant, it's going to be a peace covenant in Israel. And what it's going to do is it's going to give Middle East peace. For the first time, there's going to be peace in the Middle East. The Jews are going to be allowed to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. And they are going to be allowed to do their start up with sacrifices once again. However, halfway through, remember, he is the Antichrist, okay? He is a counterfeit Savior. Halfway through this period, he is going to break the covenant. He's going to stop the sacrifices from taking place. And the last half of that tribulation period is called in the Bible the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be the worst time that the world has ever known, the last half of that period of time. And it will end with the second coming of Jesus Christ all the way to earth. Now, where will those of us who are believers be? We will be in heaven because we are taken up right here at what we call the rapture of the church. The church age ends with the rapture of the church. So true believers today are taken out of the world before the 7-year period begins. Because why? This is a parenthesis. This is a mystery. This has been, in the past, it was a mystery to God's people. But when the church began in Acts chapter 2, this is when the church age began. It's been going on now for some 2,000 years, and it will consummate with the rapture of the church, and then God will start dealing with the Jews again. Remember, between verse 26 and 27, it's like a stopwatch. The end of verse 26, Messiah is cut off. Stop. Time for the church age. Go through it, approximately 2,000 years, ends with the rapture, and then God says, start again, start dealing with the Jews again. That's what we're seeing. You know, we could read Daniel 9:27 this way, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years in, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation of the Jewish people to cease, and for the of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, the destruction. And that destruction, determined, shall be poured out upon the desolate. And desolate there is masculine singular. I believe it's referring to the Antichrist. In other words, he is going to be judged. Who is going to judge the Antichrist? Because he is going to be the next world ruler. Who's going to judge the Antichrist? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back at the second coming back to earth. Folks, listen, we are living in exciting days. The abomination of desolation, referred to there in verse 27, is when the Antichrist goes into the temple midway through the tribulation period, claims himself to be God and to be worshipped as God. This is coming according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. We've looked at those scriptures many times during this study. We won't do it today. When will it take place? During the tribulation period. The true believers will be taken out of the world before that period begins, completing the church age. Now turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You might say, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible teaches it. We know what we know because the Bible says so. You may be here today and you might say, you know, this kind of scares me. I thought the future of the world is kind of going to be like what John Lennon talked about. You know, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. And we'll just all go around hugging each other and hugging the trees. And that's what the future holds. No, that's not what the future holds. There is a kingdom coming, which is going to be the one most wonderful time that the world has ever known. That's when Jesus rules and reigns. But before that time comes, there's going to be incredible destruction. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that 7-year period of time is going to be the worst time in history. There's going to be more death, more plagues, more killing, more disease. And he says if he did not come back, not one person would be left on the planet. That's all during that 7-year period of time. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us." Who's the us here? It's referring to believers. "God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." And the word salvation means deliverance. "By our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Again, the us in verse 9 refers to those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're a believer today, if you've put your faith in Christ alone as your Savior, you have nothing to worry about. We're going to be taken out. God's not appointed us to wrath. The tribulation is the day of wrath. God's not appointed us to wrath. But to obtain salvation, I think it's double meaning here. It's not only we're going to heaven, but it's also we're going to be delivered out of the world when Jesus comes back. It's coming. Right? So aren't you scared? Aren't you worried? Not a bit. I am not a bit worried because he has said he's taken us out before that 7-year tribulation begins. Old Dr. Cameron used to say, he says, "I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker." Right? The Lord Jesus is coming, folks. Let's close over in Ephesians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Verses 8 and 9. And look what it says. It says this, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Look at that. "For by grace are ye saved." What is grace? Grace is unmerited kindness. How do you go to heaven? By God's grace. You don't go there by your works, your good deeds. You go there by God's grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Not something you can do for yourself. You can't save yourself. "It is the gift of God." You notice that? Gifts are free. Verse 9. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You can try, friend, to work your way to heaven. God says you have already failed. There is of no value in that. What do you need to do? You need to simply, between you and God, say, "Lord, you know what? I know I'm a sinner, and I understand today I can't save myself, but I want to go to heaven. And I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ today to get me there. I'm trusting him to give me that gift of eternal life." Would you do that? If you trust in him, he'll not only save you from hell, he'll save you from that 7-year period of tribulation that's just around the corner. Pastor, when's that going to start? I don't know. Depends on when the rapture takes place. When's the rapture going to take place? I don't know. But you know what? Jesus' apostles were looking for it. Don't you think we ought to be? Friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.